Today, let's get into this. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It'll be right here on the screen, right next to me. And it says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement," now that's key, the righteous requirement. What does that mean, righteous requirement? Well, let's look back to the Old Testament. We were given the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments were set up so that we could see that there's no way that we could even follow them on our own without the power of Jesus Christ, without God doing them for us. So that righteous requirement with sin and forgiveness is still needed for forgiveness. It is in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is what we're going to be talking about today. This is what we will be looking at as we talk about the forgiveness of sin. And I have to tell you that for some of us in here, this is such a hard, hard issue for us to even look into. First of all, because no one likes to admit that they've sinned. Like, in a sense, we're going to the doctor this morning, and none of us likes to hear the doctor say that you're sick. But I think deep down, when we do go to the doctor, we know that we're going to the doctor because we know that we're sick. This is what we do know. The reason why we have no more condemnation, the reason why we have freedom in this life, the way we will be accepted into heaven, when our last breath on earth is followed by our first breath in heaven, those reasons is because of a word that is used called justification. Wayne Grudem defines justification as an instantaneous legal act in which God, in which he, number one, thinks of our sins as forgiven, as Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. So do you understand what that means? That means that when we are forgiven, we are completely without guilt. We have been pardoned. We have been paid in full. Not only have we been wiped clean from our sins, but according to this, we have been filled with the righteousness of Jesus. So imagine, if you will, you are a circle. And before you come to Christ, you are a circle with negative marks inside that circle. Those negative marks are your sin. A lot of us think that when Jesus died on the cross, he died and he just wiped away the negative marks, but that's not fully the picture. The picture that we must have is that, yes, we have been wiped clean, but now we are filled with the positives of the righteousness of Jesus. So when you are forgiven of your sins, yes, the guilt is gone, but we are also filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Ephesians, or 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages that we have earned in this life because of our sin, our choices, our lifestyle is death. So we get death because of the life that we have been living here on earth. And what we're talking about here is, I understand we all die. We're all going to die. You know, it's a morbid thought, but to think that the moment that we are born is the very moment that we start to begin to die. But what we're talking about here is the afterlife, our spiritual life or death. If you are with God, you will gain access to heaven. If you are not with God, you will have life in hell. That's how it goes. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And as much as I wish that he would change that, he has not, and he will not. So the wage that we receive will be eternity without God. Imagine if we have, from these wages that we've been earning, from this life that we've been living, imagine if we have this incredible debt of death that we have been earning. But God loved us so much that he provided for us a benefactor to take that debt for us, and that was Jesus. Jesus cashed the check that we could not cash. We could have cashed it, but God said, you know, I want you with me. I'm going to have my son take that debt and pay it in full. Not only did he wipe away our debt, but he filled our bank with the account of righteousness, of righteousness. We are so full of Jesus' righteousness. Excuse me. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is justification. This is justification. You know, I've heard justification in Bible classes and stuff as how we can define it. I have a cute way of defining it. I might have even said it before. Justification can be defined as just as if I have never sinned. And it's a nice way of thinking about it, but I have to tell you, I'm not a fan of that, because that phrase right there cheapens the fact that we did sin, and it cheapens the fact that God gave his one and only son to die on the cross. It wasn't like this. God doesn't look at our sin and say, ah, it's just as if you've never sinned. Or, you did that bad thing. You know what? It's fine. Come on to the kingdom of heaven with me. Instead, what he did is he looks at our sin, and he's very serious about our sin, and he put his son on the cross for our sin. He turned his back on his son for our sin. He has taken part of him and put it in us because we needed to have the righteousness of Jesus. God takes sin very seriously, so much that there is a punishment for it. So we have sinned, know that. And he has forgiven us, know that. And he has chosen us to never bring up those sins again, which is so powerful. This is possible because of Jesus. What kind of person was Jesus? I mean, if Jesus were here today, I like to think of, like, what would Jesus be like? I think that Jesus would be the type of person that if you were having a barbecue or a dinner at your house, he would come over. I think that Jesus would not be the one sitting on the couch waiting for the dinner to be done. I think Jesus would be out with you at the grill, seeing how you grill and why you turn the chicken or the steak at the same time. He would look at your lawn and say, wow, your lawn looks really great. He would be the guy that would go into your garage and say, let me see your latest projects you're working on. He'd be the guy that would sit there on the couch with you and listen to your life and listen to your complaints in your life, and he wouldn't try to interrupt with a solution. I'm guilty of that all the time. Jesus would be there for you. He would be there for you. He would never take his eye off you. That's the kind of person that Jesus is, because he was approachable, and he is approachable. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that he was not approachable. So why do we think, ladies and gentlemen, why do we think that because of our sins, even though we've been justified, we still do sin, and God forgives us? We'll talk about that in a minute. But why do we have a fear of Jesus? Why do we think that we have to be cleaned up so that we can be with Jesus? Jesus was holy, yes, and he gave us unconditional love. Why do we put conditions on this unconditional love that Jesus gave us? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is not going to judge you. He loves you. He accepts you. He forgives you, and he will forgive you again. If you don't know Jesus, he is just that approachable. He has known you from before you even existed, and he still knows you today, and he wants you to come to him because he's already come to you. You see, the thing is, Jesus has more in stake in this, in your life, and your relationship with him that you will ever have with him. He is the better friend. He is the better God, and he is the better Lord. He wants you to come to him because he's already come to you. God in heaven saw that we needed him, so he came to us in the form of a baby. He knows you. He accepts you. He forgives you. So why not invite him over? Bring him over. Invite him into your life. Invite him into not just the barbecue, that's an analogy, but invite him into your life. Every part of your life, he is not going to judge you. And like any relationship, there is work to do. The work that we must do does not establish the relationship, it keeps it healthy. You've been forgiven at the cross. You live in a covenant relationship with our triune God. And when we accept the relationship with God, we are brought into saving faith in Christ, and we enter into covenant relationship with him. Get that? In that relationship, until we are in heaven or our glorification, we will still sin, and God has, as the personal God that he is displeased with our sin. He doesn't like our sin, but he loves us. And this requires repenting and seeking forgiveness on an ongoing basis. As we confess our sin, God, on the basis of Christ alone, will forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God not only commands us to confess our sins, but he also promises us to forgive us in the future. But that doesn't give us the right to keep on sinning. That would be us being the bad part of the relationship. From God's viewpoint, there is no problem with him saying that when he declares us just, he forgives us our future sins, as well as our past, our present sins, since our future lies before him as an open book. So from our viewpoint, it's best to think of our justification as forgiveness of all past and present sins, and that as the judicial ground for forgiveness of our future sins. As we live our lives, and unfortunately we will sin, we need to return to God in a repentant action and in faith, seeking for his forgiveness. As we live our lives, unfortunately, as we sin, we still need to return to God. Yet, we do so on the basis of Christ applied in our justification. Such an experience is not a new justification. We're not getting re-justified. It's a renewal of our justification. It's a renewed application. It's like us remembering what we already have. So when we sin, we lose consciousness of forgiveness and our sense of peace with God. So when we confess our sins by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are reawakened to what Christ has done for us, and God reviews our security in him and insurance of our salvation. Believers then continue to pray daily for forgiveness, not with despair of one who thinks he is lost, but in confidence and justified and adopted children, approaching a heavenly Father who declared them just in Jesus Christ. Now, being a parent has given me a whole new view of what it means to be forgiven. Now, Katie and I would say the most surprising part of our marriage is how much we enjoy being parents. And because we enjoy it so much, you have to know there's never any issues with our kids. There's no fighting. Nothing's ever messy. There's nothing to correct. It's like we basically have four of our best friends in our life. Well, if you have any kids, you know that that's not true. Yes, they are our best friends, but there are issues all the time. But as much as we like being a parent, when one of our children do something wrong or disobey us or act in a way that is displeasing to us, we do not kick them out of our family. We don't kick them to the curb because they are our family. They will never be cast out. Their relationship is permanent. Yet, if they sin against me or I against them, our relationship is strained and needs to be restored. Our covenant relationship with God works in a similar way. If there is a wrong done, if we have sinned against God, which he'll never sin against us, but if we sin against God, there needs to be an apology, and then forgiveness is applied. And when we forgive, it's not that easy to forgive for us, but for God, it is easy for him to forgive us. And our guilt is wiped away. But then there is the aftermath. In any parenting relationship, you'll know that if your kids do something bad or whatever it is, and I say I forgive you, the guilt is wiped away if I say I forgive you, but the problem that we're working with is shame. Shame is something that we have to deal with. So I went on Google this week, and I looked up what they would say, how they would define shame. This is what Google says. What is shame? Shame is a painful emotion that responds to a sense of failure to attain some ideal state. Shame encompasses the entire self, the thought process, and shame involves self-focused attention. Shame differs from guilt. Guilt involves a negative evaluation of a specific behavior, from Google. I say, preach it, Google. because I didn't say what's the difference between guilt and shame. It brought that up. You see, the work on the cross destroyed guilt. It's the shame that you have to now work on. We must live in a way that causes us to be more like Jesus, free from the guilt of our sin that he has forgiven us. And this, another word, and this is our part and our action of being in that relationship is called sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. This is from Wayne Grudem. Let me read it again. Sanctification is a progressive work. That means that it's never complete. Of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. That doesn't mean how our internal lives are because we are justified, but our actual lives. So as we are living our life, sanctification process is making us more. Okay, so let me put it this way. When we are justified by forgiveness, when we are justified by God, when God looks at you and he looks at Jesus, his son, because of the righteousness that he has poured into us, he does not see any difference according to righteousness. So sanctification is us living in the way that Jesus, our Father, God, our Father, already sees us. Sanctification is us living the way that God already feels that we are and knows that we are. Here's the difference. We'll do justification over here, and we'll do sanctification over here. Justification is, it's a legal standing. Sanctification, it's an eternal condition. Justification is once for all time. Sanctification is continuous throughout life. Justification is entirely God's work. Justification is we cooperate. That's our part of it. Justification is perfect in this life. Do you get that? We don't get more justified when we die. We don't get more justified when we're more like Jesus. We are justified now. Justified now in this life. And sanctification is not perfect in this life. That's where the grace comes in. Like, we want to be more like Jesus, but sometimes we just don't do it. And we sin, and we ask for forgiveness. And because of that, and the broken relationship that we have, and then it's mended together, we are now stronger with God because there's a dependence that we understand that we need. Justification over here is the same in all believers. Sanctification, it's greater in some than others. Some of us, and you know who they are, maybe it's you, some of us just seem to get it. And we're not talking about like a perfect Christian. We're talking about someone who does wrong and goes to God and asks for forgiveness and tries to correct that behavior the next time. That's a perfect example of what sanctification looks like. There's a work that God does in us, and there's a work that we do in us, and this is that. When we confess our sins, we're not experiencing new justification. I say it again. But a renewed application of our justification. It's simply living in a way how God already sees us. Depending on how you're living right now, that either makes you feel really good or makes you feel really bad or very thankful. Stop living in shame. If that makes you feel bad, you can correct it. You can renew your relationship with Jesus. You can start living the way that he sees you. But don't let shame rob you of the relationship that you should have with God, that you get to have with God. Stop holding your sin over you. You have been restored. If you know Jesus, you are forgiven, period. A 12-year-old accidentally killed one of his family's geese by throwing a stone. Now, I don't know many families that have geese. I know that here, geese do nothing but ruin golf courses and make playgrounds really gross. But this family had geese. The 12-year-old accidentally killed one of his family's geese by throwing a stone, figuring his parents wouldn't notice. Of the 24 gone, one of them gone, and he buried it. His sister saw his crime and said, "I saw what you did." Now, I have an older sister. I can completely relate with this guy. "I saw what you did. And if you do not wash the dishes for me, I'll tell mom." The boy did the dishes for days. One day the boy said, "You do them. You do them." And his sister said, "I'm going to tell mom." And the boy replied, "I already told her, and she forgave me. I'm free again." Don't let shame rob you from your freedom. Don't let shame rob you from the joy that you can have of being in Christ. There's nothing better. If you know Jesus, you're forgiven, and there's no more, period. So forgive yourself. You don't have to wash the dishes any longer. As we close, I want us to be thinking about something. We are living right now in a time of fear. It is all over the place. A lot of us don't know where we're going to get our groceries in a week, or we're afraid that the food's going to be gone, or there's not going to be enough toilet paper, and we go into a Starbucks and we take a roll and we put it in our bag. Stop stealing the toilet paper. We have a God who loves us and is there for us and will take care of us and will take care of you. And I understand it's okay to be fearful in the sense of like, oh, maybe we should try something new. Or you're not wrong for being fearful, but don't let that fear rob you of the life that God has given you. And I would say this, in our walks with God, you do not have to be fearful that God will ever leave you or forsake you. Because we have been justified by him, remember, that is a once and for all. That is a once and for all. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is in it. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Check out Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It talks about how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise once we believed. And then verse 14, it says, this is just a guarantee of the inheritance that we get to have with him in heaven forever. That is true. Let me tell you, if it's in the Bible, it's true. Nothing's made up. So live today in freedom. Live today trying to understand that this walk that we have, we're just trying to be the way that God already sees us. The victory is in it. We are walking in victory. We can walk in victory because the battle is done. There's still a war, but we know who wins. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Facebook, for giving us the chance to be able to meet. And God, I pray for those of us in our congregation and in our world that are sick right now. God, I pray that you would comfort them in some way. God, that you would make it this time, if some people are self-quarantining or whatever it might be, God, that they would find time to really spend with you in the Word, and that it would be a rich time of relationship with them. But God, I also pray for those of us that do not know you. God, that they would know that they don't have to clean up their lives to come to you, that you will do that with them and for them. We thank you so much for today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.